be together again tonight. How are we going? We got some power on? That's good. And if you've had a big week at Teen Street and you're fronted up again tonight, well, you get extra brownie points for that. That's terrific. All right, if you're a visitor tonight, though, it's great to have you with us as well, too. Feel free to come again sometime. If you don't know much about City North, you can either check us out on the website, or maybe you'd like to take one of the welcome packs. They're just on the walls by the doors as you head out tonight. It's a little folder with some information about City North on it. But, yeah, we'd love you to come and join us on a more regular basis. Back in the 1980s, a 15-year-old girl turned up at our church in Billawheeler. If you're a regular here, you'll have heard me talk about Billawheeler before. I spent 21 years of my life there. It's a little country town, about 6,000 to 7,000 people, about 160 k's southwest of Rockhampton. It's just a small country town. We had quite a vibrant little church in the town there that we're involved in. And this 15-year-old girl had come down from Innisfail, which is way up north, up near Cairns. And she'd come to Billawheeler to start a new life for herself. Her aunt and uncle lived in Billawheeler. They were Christians. They attended our church. And Lynette had come down from Innisfail to stay with them until she could find somewhere of her own. Well, it's no big deal, really, I suppose. You think of a 15-year-old girl coming down to start a new life with her aunt and uncle. But there was something else to Lynette's story that you need to know. You see, Lynette had a baby. Only a couple of months old at that stage. The baby's name was Charlene. And Lynette was the mother of the baby. And, of course, there was issues in her life which had contributed to the fact that she had decided to come, you know, over 1,000 k's south to begin this new life. The story was that she had grown up in a fairly messed up sort of family. She had 6 or 7 other siblings. She'd become pregnant, obviously. She'd dropped out of school. She had rejected the pressure to have an abortion. And she'd had this baby. And through everything that had happened in her life, she had actually also become a Christian. And that had contributed to the fact that she really felt as though she needed to make a fresh start somewhere. Well, this shy 15-year-old girl arrives in this country town to start her new life, and we in the church there in Billawheeler became her family for the next 10 years of her life. And we watched while this 15-year-old girl grew up before our eyes. How many of you girls here are 15? How many are younger than 15? How many are older than 15? Okay, all right. Well, she was about the same age as a number of you girls who are sitting just down the front here. And as you can imagine, having the responsibility of a little baby made her grow up very fast. And over the years, we watched as this young lady blossomed and became a very competent mother, and also became very active in serving God in our church. There may have been a few people at the time who raised an eyebrow or two and asked themselves, I guess, a few quiet questions about what was going on here. But very quickly, we came to see how wonderfully God had worked in Lynette's life and had turned her life around. And Lynette was a radiant Christian. In fact, she was a living testimony to the grace of God. We would come to church and we would look at this young girl, still just a young teenager, with all that responsibility on her shoulders. And we would just marvel at the goodness of God as we saw it displayed in her life. Can I say that if you look closely at most churches and the people who make up those churches there, you will find people who have all sorts of skeletons that are tucked away in the cupboards of their lives. They're not proud of their past. They probably wish that they could rewind the tape and do it all over again, but of course they can't do that. Unfortunately, they're stuck with the things that have happened in their lives. But God loves those people just as much as he loves any one of us. And we should never, ever question or doubt that. On the other hand, when you look around churches, you'll also find other people who claim to be Christians, who maybe attend church on a regular basis, and they keep a bit of an eye on what's going on in other people's lives. They take a special delight in judging other people and sometimes criticising other people. They kind of fill the role of the church policeman. They find it a lot easier to find the specks in other people's eyes than to actually see the log which is in their own eyes. And this contrast is borne out in the story that Caleb read for us a few moments ago there from Luke chapter 7. And so if you've got your Bibles there, please open up to Luke chapter 7. I'm not sure if we've got any notes on the PowerPoint tonight, but sorry?
We will soon.
Okie doke. All right, but look, until those notes come up, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. There might be one in the back of the seats in front of you. And turn to Luke chapter 7, and we'll make reference to a couple of these little verses that occur along the way here. The parable, and you've got to remember, if you're coming here regularly on Sunday evenings, you know we're doing a series in the parables at the moment. The parable only makes up two verses in this series, but it's still very important in helping to clarify what is going on here in this story. I don't know whether you picked it up as Caleb was reading it to us there, but let's just remind you of the setting there. Jesus has been invited to dinner at the home of a Pharisee, a chap called Simon. And there were other invited guests at this meal. And in those days, they didn't sit up at a table like we do when we invite people to our meal tables. They used to kind of lie down. And the table, which would be pretty low set, would sit there in the middle of the room. And the guests would lie usually on their left-hand side, propped on one elbow, with their head facing the table and their legs stretched away from the table. And there would be, I don't know, maybe half a dozen of the guests sort of stretched out on the floor, leaning towards the table, picking with their hands from the table there and eating their food. And as they were doing so, they were chatting to each other. And if there was a very important guest, and Jesus probably filled that role this day, the others would have been very interested to hear what Jesus had to say. The other interesting thing was that it wasn't uncommon when people had an important guest at their table, they'd leave the door open so that other people could wander in. They wouldn't interrupt. They would usually stand around the edges of the room there, and they would listen in on the conversation that was taking place from these more important people who were there sharing that meal together. And this particular, we don't know whether it's lunch or tea, it's called dinner in our Bibles. What's dinner? Is that tea? Or is that lunch? That's tea, isn't it? Okay, well, let's say it was the evening. All right, well, there they are. They're having dinner, and in walks this woman. That in itself was a little bit unusual because normally women weren't all that game to intrude on a meal where there was where there were men talking. But anyway, this woman walked in, but she wasn't just a woman. She was what our Bibles say was a woman who lived a sinful life. That is probably code for the fact that she was a prostitute. All right, so you've got these important men, including Jesus, lying on the floor there, enjoying their meal, talking as they're doing it, and in walks this woman with a past. She was probably a prostitute. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? there she was, standing behind Jesus' feet, sobbing her eyes out, the tears spilling down her face and over Jesus' feet. And in her embarrassment, she wipes the tears from Jesus' feet with her hair, which probably should have been tied back. Any respectable woman would have had her hair tied back in public like that. Next thing, she started kissing Jesus' feet, and then finally she cracks open this expensive bottle of perfume and pours it over Jesus' feet. I think you'd say that by any stretch of the imagination, this was an extravagant display of gratitude to Jesus. And we'll explain a little bit more why she was so thankful. You can imagine what that would have done to the group who was there that particular evening. Talk about a showstopper. The conversation would have suddenly come to a grinding halt as all the attention was focused on this immoral woman. And what happens next takes us to the heart of the story. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 7, and we'll just read a few verses here from 39 to 43. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet," this is referring to Jesus, "he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." But Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. And this is the parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. All right, just a mini parable. Two verses there. Two people, one who owes 500 denarii, one who owes 50. A denarius was a day's wage for a fairly poor person. So 500 denarii was probably the equivalent of about a year and a half, maybe 2 years' wages. And 50, well, it was a couple of months' worth. The amount that was owed to the money lender is probably not that important. The important thing to notice was that both people in this parable here were unable to pay back the debt that was owed. And in kindness, the money lender waived the debts of both of them. And of course, Jesus is trying to say something through this parable to Simon the Pharisee. Simon looked at that woman and he saw a worthless woman who could not possibly be forgiven for her sinfulness. But he was unable to see the fact that he was actually a sinner as well too. He mightn't have done the things that she had done, but in reality, he was just as in debt to God as the woman was. Both of them were incapable of being able to pay back the debt that they owed to God because of their sin. He could see very quickly the sin that was in her life, but he couldn't see any sin at all in his own life. He was blind to the truth about himself. And so Jesus goes on to explain himself. Let's look at verse 44. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, so he's looking at the woman, but he's actually referring to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." According to the rules of Eastern hospitality, the host would normally arrange for one of the servants to actually wash the feet of the invited guests. Simon the Pharisee hadn't done that at all. Normally what would happen when an honoured guest came to your place for a meal, the host would give the traditional kiss, probably the kind of kiss on each side of what they do in the Middle East still today, probably that sort of thing. And then, of course, there was the olive oil. And for a special guest, the host would sometimes put olive oil on their heads as a mark of respect and honouring them. And in this instance, Simon hadn't showed any of that kind of respect to Jesus. Yet here, this woman, this immoral woman, was overwhelming Jesus with her expressions of love. Okay, well, let's pause it there. All right, you got the story clear in your mind. What we're going to do now is we're going to have a bit of a look at the two main characters. We're going to have a look at the sinful woman, and we're going to have a look at Simon the Pharisee. And we'll see what God wants to teach us from this incident which occurred. Firstly, let's have a think about the sinful woman. The first thing that we really notice about her was that she was prepared to face up to the truth about her own sin. When you live in a small town, you soon discover that people know who you are and they know what you're like, and they watch you. You live in a small town, you can very quickly make or break your reputation. And if there's any whiff of scandal at all about your life, you can be sure that it'll go around the town like wildfire. I had a reminder of this when I first went to work in Billawela. I was working as a doctor back in those days, and this was before I was married. And one day, one of my patients came in, and he'd made an appointment, and he came to see me about his medical problem. But before I had a chance to ask him what his problem was, he said to me, "Doctor," he said, "I saw your car parked outside Miss Brown's place last night." I felt like saying to him, "For goodness sake, mind your own business." All right. But, Debbie was a school teacher. She lived in the school teacher's flat. She had another teacher sharing the flat with her. I used to drop in there for some supper after a really long day's work from time to time. And here was this guy in the town watching me. He knew my car. He knew where it was parked. He knew where the school teachers lived. He probably done a little bit of research and he worked out. And he wanted me to give him some kind of explanation as to why I was visiting Miss Brown 10 o'clock at night. All right? It was a reminder to me that I had to be so careful about my witness as a Christian in that town because people were watching me. And I dare say that woman was being watched in the town where she lived by the people there, and they knew her. They knew what she was like. They knew that she was an immoral woman. You would have excused her if she had just slid out of town and gone off and moved to another place to live. You would have understood it if she had just sort of kept to the shadows, away from the limelight, where she didn't have to suffer the embarrassment and the shame of what she had done with her life. But she didn't do that. She didn't try to hide from her past. She knew that she had done things that were wrong and that she was ashamed of. But she was prepared to suffer the humiliation and the shame that went with her past there as, if you like, part of the process of her being able to put it behind her and begin a new life. She was a repentant woman. She faced the reality of what she had done in the past, and she was prepared to cop it in order to be able to move on. The second thing that we really notice about her was that she was determined to show her gratitude to Jesus. We can only assume from this story that this woman was somebody who had had a previous encounter, or maybe a number of previous encounters with Jesus. Maybe she had been in the crowds that had been sitting around listening to his teaching. Maybe she was listening on when Jesus had forgiven somebody else who had lived a sinful life. We can only assume that. But obviously she knew who Jesus was, and she wanted to take the opportunity that she had that day to be able to express to him something of her gratitude for what he had done for her. It may well be that Jesus was the very first person that she had met who was prepared to forgive her and not judge her for the life that she had lived. It may be that he was the first person who had offered her some tiny little glimmer of hope that maybe she could have a new life. That day, when she snuck into that Pharisee's house there, she was overwhelmed with emotion as she realized that she was there in the presence of Jesus. And the tears just flowed out of her. And she expressed the only way, I guess, that she knew how, just how much she appreciated what Jesus had meant to her. Despite all of the sordid details of her life, she knew that Jesus was offering her hope. And at the end of the conversation that took place that day between Jesus and Simon, Jesus said these words to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." This is verse 48. And then in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Where was her faith? Her faith was in Jesus. And as a result of her faith, Jesus had forgiven her and given her a new life. Doesn't matter how bad her life might have been, that woman knew that Jesus was able to deal with her sinful past and to give her a new start in life. It wasn't, and she knew, that as far as Jesus was concerned, it wasn't the depth of her sin, it was the wideness of the mercy of God towards her which was the important thing. Instead of spending the rest of her life being condemned, being humiliated by the people in the town where she lived, she knew that she was a forgiven woman because of this encounter which she had had with Jesus. And her heart just simply overflowed with joy, overflowed with love, overflowed with gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. All right? Let's just park the sinful woman to one side now, and we'll have a bit of a think about Simon. The first thing we notice about Simon was that he had a negative view of Jesus. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." It's obvious that Simon disapproved of the way that Jesus dealt with that sinful woman. If Jesus was a prophet, how on earth could he possibly allow that woman to come in and touch him? That woman is a prostitute. Jesus should have nothing to do with her whatever. She's an unclean woman. Jesus himself will be contaminated by that woman if she carries on like this. And so not only did he write the woman off, he wrote Jesus off. In his thinking, that incident actually proved that Jesus couldn't possibly have been the Messiah from heaven. If only he knew how far off the mark he really was. Jesus knew exactly who that woman was. He knew exactly what her past was all about. But you see, Jesus had actually come into the world as the Messiah to rescue people like that woman. He'd come into the world to save people who were sinners, just like her. He loved her, in spite of her sinfulness, and he was prepared to forgive her. That was his very mission. You know, one of the tags that was given to Jesus was he's a friend of sinners, and he was a friend of sinners. It was because he was the Messiah that he actually reached out to people like that woman. And the Pharisee was absolutely and totally blind to that. His concept of the Messiah was totally different from reality. The second thing we noticed was that Simon rejected the woman because of her sin. Not only did he reject Jesus, he rejected the woman. When he looked at that woman, he saw a woman who in his mind deserved to be treated like garbage. Filth. And he looked down his nose at her and said, "How could you possibly associate with a woman like that?" Simon, by the way, he was a religious leader. And that was the way that his faith would treat a woman like that. He had her pigeonholed in a box. On that box was the label, sinner. Condemned. Have nothing to do with her. Reject her. She doesn't belong in this place. There's no hope for people like that in this world. And that was the attitude that he had towards her right through this story here. I think that he was actually embarrassed that this woman had come into his house. And he is even more embarrassed that Jesus gave her the time of day, that Jesus treated her with kindness. As I was thinking about this, the thought went through my mind. Have you ever had a moment when maybe somebody who's not particularly Christian kind of comes into your circle of friends there and embarrasses you? Maybe, you know, you're trying to look good with your Christian friends and they kind of roll along there and tell a dirty joke or use a bit of language or something like that, and you think, "Oh, for goodness sake, I just wish that I could have my moment and I could just look a little bit spiritual in front of my friends." Or maybe when somebody rocks up a church who is living a bit of a dodgy lifestyle, or maybe they've lived a dodgy lifestyle in the past, and you think, "Well, they don't really quite belong in a church like ours. You know, we're a little bit more respectable than that, you know." We just have to be careful, don't we? You know, there are a lot of sinners in this world. According to statistics, there's somewhere around about 7 billion of us. You know what? Every single one of those sinners is important to Jesus. Every single one of them. Whether they've got a history like that woman or a history like Simon the Pharisee, they're all sinners and Jesus loves them all. And we must be very careful that we don't write people off. And the third thing that we notice about Simon is that he refused to recognize his own sin. We've already made that point, but I want to stress it again now. He refused to recognize his own sin. Here was a man who was so quick to label that woman sinful, and yet he completely failed to understand that he also was a sinner. He could see her sin, but he was totally blind to his own sin. When you hear the word sin, what do you think of? Murder? Yep. Sex outside of marriage? Yep. Cheating on an exam? Yep. Breaking road rules? Well, maybe. Swearing? Watching porn? Those sorts of things, you know, we can sort of say, yeah, that's what sinners do. And as we are ticking those items off our list, we are thinking to ourselves, but we wouldn't do those sorts of things. You know. What about these ones? Thinking the worst about somebody that you don't really like. I wish they were dead. We just think it, by the way. We don't say it. Spending money on things that you don't need. Is that sin? Failing to acknowledge God for your exam results. Is that sin? Not noticing people around you who need your help. That's sin. We're so bound up in ourselves we don't even notice people around us. Wasting your time on useless things. Is that sin? Wasting your spiritual gifts. God has given you certain gifts and you're just sitting on them doing nothing with them. Is that sin? You see what we're doing here? We're categorizing certain things as sin. The things that are bleeding obvious. And we're just conveniently overlooking these other things because they're not really that important. And when we do that, we're being just like Simon the Pharisee. You know, you can read through some of those things there and you can say, oh, they're not that bad, Murray. Are you sure? Are you sure? You see, sin comes in so many different forms. We need to be very careful that we don't kid ourselves. You see, it's those subtle sins are the sins that can so easily get us. Our pride, our jealousy, our laziness, our materialism, our unwillingness to be content in God, our lack of thankfulness. You know, these sins are just as real. And we need to reckon with them. We need to be very careful that we confront those sins in our lives and name them from what they are and not try to wriggle out from underneath them and try and justify ourselves, oh, they're not really all that bad. You know what? Those sins qualify us as sinners just as much as any other sin. And if we're not careful, we can be far more like Simon the Pharisee than we really care to admit. Simon could see the woman's sins and he totally ignored his own. And we can do the same sorts of things if we're not careful. And the tragedy, of course, in all of this was that Simon, who was so quick at spotting the problem in that woman there, was that he couldn't even see his own need for Jesus. And because of that, he didn't ever hear those words of Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven." Of these two people that met with Jesus that day, which one are you like? Are you like the woman who knew that she was a sinner and whose life was totally turned around by Jesus? Or maybe are you a little bit more like Simon the Pharisee? I can tell you that there was only one person that day who experienced the overwhelming joy of being forgiven of her sin, and that was that woman. The point of the story is not that one person was a worse sinner than the other. The reality was that they were both sinners, that they were both unable to repay their debt to God. They both needed to have a free pardon from Jesus. They both needed it equally. But only one of them was able to see how sinful they were. Only one of them got the forgiveness of Jesus. only one of them was saved. And when you look at that woman and you see what a fantastic difference it made to her life that she had come to know Jesus. I mean, here's this woman, this immoral woman, who probably couldn't find love anywhere in this world, not even with the men that she slept with. Desperate for somebody to accept her and to love her and to treat her like a human being. And Jesus gave her love. Jesus accepted her. Jesus forgave her. Jesus gave her a new life. No wonder those tears just poured out of her. No wonder she felt no shame in kissing his feet. No wonder she cracked open that bottle of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. You see, her life had been completely turned around by her encounter with Jesus. She knew what it meant to be forgiven. I heard a story once about a preacher in America by the name of Harry Ironside. And one day he was doing some open-air preaching. And at the end of his message, a guy in a suit stepped forward and said to him, "I want to challenge you to a debate on atheism versus Christianity next Sunday afternoon. Will you accept my challenge?" And Harry Ironside said to him, "I will accept your challenge, but on one condition, that you turn up next week with one man and one woman whose lives have been changed for the better by their encounter with atheism." And he said, "I will promise to bring you 100 people, 50 men and 50 women, whose lives have been transformed by their encounter with Jesus Christ." And that man said, "The deal's off," and he walked away. It just so happened that at that time, Harry Ironside was doing some work in San Francisco with the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army officer who was there with him that day said, "I can supply you with several hundred people whose lives have been radically transformed because of the encounter they have had with Jesus Christ." And friends, we need to understand that when we realize who we are and how bankrupt our lives are without Christ and what a difference Jesus can make in our lives, that change ought to transform us totally. This is what 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 says. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Have you experienced the forgiveness of Jesus in your life? I mean, really experienced his forgiveness. Because if so, has it made a difference? Has it made a difference to your life? Because it should. If you have truly experienced the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus in your life, it should make a difference, a tangible difference to your life. It should fill our hearts with an overwhelming sense of joy and gratitude to God for what he's done for us. It should flow out of us, just like it did with that woman that day. It should make us want to sing those songs that we've just been singing tonight and to sing them with a fantastic sense of joy in our hearts. Because, you see, that is the message that we believe, the message of God's forgiving grace. You can't just stand there with your arms like this and sort of think, "I've sung this song 50 times before, I know it. I've got the words kind of locked away in my head sometime." It needs to touch us here, folks. This is the difference that Jesus wants to make. It gives us a reason to get up in the morning and to go to work with a spring in our step because we want to live out that love that Christ has shown for us. You can't be a lukewarm, half-hearted, half-baked Christian if this stuff is real in your life. You can't know what it really means to be forgiven and be grumpy and be critical and to carry on like Simon the Pharisee. And it doesn't matter what your past might look like. It doesn't matter what sin might be tucked away there. that you're ashamed of and you're embarrassed about. Give it to Jesus. Because he promises that what he accomplished there upon the cross is sufficient to erase every sin, any sin that we might have committed. You know, he's offering a fresh start to each one of us tonight. Maybe you're like that woman, and for the first time tonight, you realize how much Jesus loves you. You respond to him tonight. Give him your life. Repent of your sin. Ask him to help you make this new start in life. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're a grumpy one. You're perhaps a little bit more like Simon the Pharisee than you really want to admit. And the Lord's convicting you tonight. Ask him to fill you once again with the joy of your salvation. That's what this parable is all about. I pray that God would drive it into our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Lord, it's very easy for us to play silly games. We spend our time comparing ourselves with other people and feeling good because we think we're better than them. Oh Lord, forgive us from doing that sort of thing. Help us to see the brutal truth of what we're really like. Sinners in need of your mercy and your forgiveness. Oh Father, help us to face the truth of what we're really like. Help us to see, Lord, how far short we really fall from your glory. And Father, we pray that you'd keep driving us to Jesus and to the salvation and the hope that Jesus is offering to each one of us. Lord, help us to find all that we need for life and for godliness in Jesus. And fill us, Lord, we pray, with the joy that can only come when we experience Jesus. Touch our hearts, Lord, tonight, we pray, with this message. Open our hearts and enable us, Lord, to really let go and to be the people, Lord, that you really want us to be. People saved by your wonderful grace. People who are daily reflecting more and more the reality of Jesus in our lives. Or make a tangible difference within us, we pray, as we love and worship you more and more and more from the very depths of our beings. Oh, Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. Make it real to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.